So we met last time and we talked about heaven, and this time we're going to be discussing hell. It's a sensitive topic, and it's interesting. I was trying to email the title of the sermon out, and it auto-corrected to help. What does the Bible say about help? And it's interesting in our culture that we have a lot of four-letter words and other profane language that is allowed on TV and in our culture, but hell is not. And yet it is very biblical. Jesus preached quite a bit about it. Now, when we talked about heaven, we went through some songs in our culture about heaven. And what does our culture musically say about it? I had a nice long list. Because of the nature of it and what some of the titles of the songs were, I cut that list down to about a third for hell. So let me just share some of those. Motley Crue is louder than hell. Motorhead was born to raise hell. Twisted Sister sings Burn in Hell. Guns N' Roses are right next door to hell. Black Sabbath has the gates of hell, which Matthew 16 and Jesus disagree with, by the way. Rodney Atkins says that if you're going through hell, just keep going. And AC/DC is on the highway to hell. And a lot of songs use the idea of hell as a figure of speech just for going through hard times, but not all. It is interesting when you think about it because the songs on heaven are very broad in the different genres that you find them in. But most of the songs of hell are found in heavy metal or acid rock. And if we consider that there is only a stairway to heaven, but that there is a highway to hell, we should learn something about traffic patterns. Which lines up with what Jesus said. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But there are a lot of misconceptions about hell in our culture and in just some of the things we think about it. Sometimes we think that Satan is in charge of hell. He's the ruler, and when people go there, they're being tormented by Satan. When I was growing up, some of the mischievous kids would say, heaven doesn't want me and hell's afraid I'll take over. So we're going to start by looking at what does the Bible say about hell. And as my last sermon was on heaven and today's is on hell, it is really the combination of them are focused on some of the most important things for us. And that is, what is the eternal destiny of us, of humans? In proper perspective, every person is on their way to eternal destruction in the lake of fire. They're born that way because of sin, because they're born in sin. It is only because of the gospel, that is the good news that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin and your sin on the cross, that any of us will not be going to hell. So what are some of the words that the Bible uses for hell? When we talked about heaven, we learned that there's really only one word for heaven. And it's used to refer to three different things. The sky, the outer space, and the very presence of God. Hell is a little bit differently. Multiple words are used to really define one or two concepts. There are multiple words. We have Sheol, Hades, Abaddon. We have the lake of fire. We have Abraham's bosom and paradise, referring to different areas. When you look online at some of the different images, you can see that there's a lot of complexity around this. You get some of the pictures that you see online, and they're very complex. Different balls and arrows, and it can be hard to understand. Some of them try to simplify it a little bit, and I've gone ahead and tried to give you something on the back of your handout to simplify it. I'm a visual person. Because hell actually is more than just one place. It's not just where people go when they die today, when they don't know Jesus Christ the Savior. And that's why I start with Hades and Sheol. Sheol is used about 67 times in the Old Testament and Hades 10 times in the New Testament. But they both refer to the same place. If you look on the back on the slide that I have on your handout, and if you see on the screen the slide that's on the back of the handout. Okay. So we have Sheol and Hades is considered in the bottom of the earth, in the middle of the earth. And they're the same place. And you have on one side Sheol, and on the other side you have Abraham's bosom. The entire thing is Hades. You have on one side Sheol, on the other side is paradise. Jesus actually talked about this in Luke 16 when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus. And they both died, and the rich man was in torment. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus said there is a great chasm between the two, so that Lazarus could not even give a drop of water for the rich man to wet his tongue where he was in torment. This area right now has changed a little bit since the crucifixion and the resurrection. Abraham's bosom, same as paradise, is now empty. When Jesus was on the cross, he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When Jesus rose from the dead, he took the captives captive. He took them to heaven, to the presence of his Father. When a Christian dies today, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, they have to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. With the Lord. Sorry. So, we have Abaddon in the pit are the place of torment. We have Abraham's bosom in paradise is the place where people would go before the death of Christ. See, the penalty for sin had not been paid yet. So people were not ushered into the very presence of God. And then between them is this abyss. So these are just some of the ideas that we read in the scriptures with the multiple different words. So I hope that that picture helps a little bit. Kind of give you the idea of Sheol or Hades. Because when people die, they go to Hades. They go to torment if they don't know Jesus Christ. And that should affect us all. But we were all there until somebody shared the gospel with us. We're all headed there until somebody shared the gospel with us. Till we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I don't want this to be about oppression and fear. But Satan and the devil doesn't want us to talk about hell to people. He wants to keep people's destiny without Jesus Christ a secret. It is not someplace anybody wants to go. Some of the words that Jesus used to describe hell are a bit unnerving. And it's some of what makes hell so bad. So some of the descriptions that Jesus has, as he says, it's the place where the worm doesn't die. He says it's where the fire is not quenched. And he says it's the place of darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. heaven doesn't want me and hell's afraid I'll take over is not the reality. When somebody goes there, they're in torment. When we read about the rich man and Lazarus, what we learn is that the rich man was in torment. He wanted Lazarus or Abraham to send somebody to just come to give him just a drop of water on his tongue to quench his thirst. But what really makes heaven so bad is the opposite of what makes heaven so good. What makes hell so bad is the opposite of what makes heaven so good. And what is it that makes heaven so good? God. That's where God is. Thank you. The very presence of God is what makes heaven so great. We have the new heaven and the new earth. We read in Revelation that God comes down from heaven, the outer regions of the earth, and sits on earth. God is with us and dwells with us. The word is tabernacles. That's what makes eternity so great, because he dwells with us. So what makes hell so bad? Because that's where God is not. That's where God is not. It is the opposite of heaven. So we can think sometimes, how can God be everywhere and then hell be void of God? I'll just say that we can experience this, and non-Christians can experience this today. God is still everywhere. But yet the felt presence of God, the comfort and the blessing of God. For a Christian, if you're removed, you have that displeasure. For a non-Christian, you don't even have it. And you're alone. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm not much of a TV watcher, TV shows. I don't really get into them that much. I don't like them because they hook you and suck you in, and now they got you every single week. I'd rather watch a movie. It's over 90 or 120 minutes. I like survival type stuff, and I don't like the survival shows because they're not really out there surviving. They have a TV crew. If there's an emergency, there's somebody right there with a medical guy to help them out. But there's this one TV show that I got hooked on last year, and I binge watched it. And then I binge watched season 3 this last week. It's called Alone. And there's 10 people that are sent out. Before it was over in Vancouver on an island. This time it was in, last one it was Patagonia. That's somewhere south. Vasti, you might know where that's at. Somewhere in South America. And they're alone. There's nobody with them, and they have to survive. They're dropped off with a backpack and some items and cameras. They have to film. Like, if they are alone, how can they film? They have to film themselves. They are utterly alone. And some of them get hurt, and they get taken away. They get a radio beacon to tap out. And they get taken away because they cut themselves or they don't get enough to eat or something happens. They get all wet and they have hypothermia. But after about 30, 50, 60 days, they don't tap out because they're hungry or cold. They tap out because they're alone. That utter isolation. No other people around them. That's what makes the show so difficult for a lot of people. They're by themselves surviving for 40, 50, 60 days, but they're alone. See, we were created for a relationship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect relationship in the Trinity. And we were created for a relationship with Him and a relationship with each other. The people that survive the show survive, they say, because they turn the camera into a person and they talk to the camera and kind of have that relationship. Maybe 10 years ago, there was a movie out with Tom Hanks where he was stranded on an island. And he took a volleyball and he put a face and hair on it and called it Wilson. And that's what kept him sane in the movie. What makes hell hell is the isolation, the separation from God. So that's what makes people alone in hell, is that God is not present. The relationship that they desire, the relationship that they're created for, cannot be fulfilled. Yes, there is torment there. When I said Sheol and Hades, that's the current place of torment. But a lot of times when we think about hell, we think about the ultimate state of torment. We think about the lake of fire. Right now, the lake of fire is empty. You may be surprised to hear that, but there's nobody there. I'll read from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. This is at the end of what's referred to as the millennium or the thousand years. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of the fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." If you read prior a few verses to that, you read that at the end of the tribulation period, the beast and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire. At the end of the millennium, they're still there. Some people will teach, it's a theological term, it's called annihilationalism. It means that you burn up into nothingness. You go into the lake of fire and your soul burns up, your body burns up, and then nothing is left. After 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet are still in the lake of fire. They're still there. Satan, Hades, death are all thrown into the lake of fire. Anybody whose name is not found written in the book of life. Well, so how do you get your name written in the book of life? You put your trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Annihilationism is not true. And there is no between now and then. There is no holding place where you're in purgatory or burning something out that you have a chance to still go to paradise, to heaven, to be with God. Scriptures say that you die once and then comes judgment. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, yes, you need to trust him so you don't go to the lake of fire. You need to trust him so that you won't be alone. You need to trust him, what he did on the cross. Number one, because as a sinner, that's what we've earned. Number two, it's what you're made for. We weren't made to be alone. The one guy that was there was 86 days alone. He survived. And the only reason he survived that long is because the other person was taken out on a medical condition. They did a medical check and they took the other person out, so he made it the next day and he won. But he always thought about his family. He always thought about being alone. One of the questions is, why did God even create hell? Why would a place of torment be some place that a loving God would create? We read about that in Matthew from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew 25. After the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus shows up. He rides in on the white horse. And then you have what's called the sheep and goat judgment. We read after he had the judgment for those who visit the sick, those who visit those in prison. And he says to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." And then in verse 41 he says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." God did not prepare hell for us, for people. Hell was prepared as the judgment place for the devil and his angels. God has provided a way out of salvation for all of us by faith. But those who reject God in this life will be without God in the next one. Sometimes the question is, well, I'm going to live forever in heaven. But the reality is, we're all going to live forever. Where are you going to spend it? So I want to just think about this. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody, with somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. I was talking to some people yesterday about going to hell and going to heaven. They're like, I wasn't scared into heaven. It wasn't hell. And the thought of hell and going there that made me trust Jesus Christ. It's because I had that loneliness in my soul. Because I wanted to spend my life whole and complete with Jesus. To know God. It's not wrong to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior because of fear of hell. I did. I was reading the Bible and read about the lake of fire and said, I don't want that to happen to me. Because I knew full well that I had earned it. And somebody told me that Jesus died for my sins so that I don't have to go there. I said yes. I said yes. You don't need to be afraid of hell to go to heaven. You need to trust Jesus Christ. It is written on our souls that we were made for a relationship, made to be in the presence of God. When God created Adam and Eve, he spent time with them. In the garden, they walked in the cool of the day until sin came in. And then they lost that relationship. You can have it back, and if you look around society and our culture, you can see that there are a lot of vices, a lot of habits, addictions. Many people are dying of heroin overdoses. Some are hooked on marijuana and alcohol. Others are addicted to sex and pornography. And others are hooked on fame and social status. I think the social media that we see these days is just evidence of that. You lose hours, days on social media. I know because that's why I'm not on it. Because I did. But every one of those vices has the same problem. The problem is that we are searching for significance. We're searching for something to fill us. They may not know that they are significant because they are made in the image of God. They may not know that the emptiness they feel is a gap that God fills. You don't need to scare every non-believer to faith in Jesus because of where their eternal destiny is. I'm not saying that you should ignore it. You do need to warn them about their eternal destiny. But you also need to tell them what they're missing. You need to tell them what you have. You need to tell them that singing is not just about singing. Heaven is not just about singing songs or playing a harp on a cloud. But it's about being with your Creator. It's about the presence of God. It's about being complete. It's about fulfilling what you were created for. The presence of God is what was lost in the fall. The presence of God is what is restored at the cross. We have that now spiritually. We will have it physically after Jesus Christ returns and in eternity. So sharing the gospel with somebody, it should include the penalty for sin and the solution for sin. It should include where somebody's headed without Jesus Christ. Share what you have. Sometimes you can walk into a room full of people and feel alone. But one of the greatest promises we have from Jesus Christ is that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. We have a relationship, but we also have the promise that we will never lose that relationship. He's with us. And that's what we need to make sure we're sharing. Hell makes people feel condemned. It makes them feel guilty. It makes them feel shame. Most people already know, deep down, that they're not perfect and that they deserve some type of penalty. The hope is that that penalty has been paid. God has paid it for us. It said that there's a thin red line that runs through the scriptures. Starts at the garden in Genesis, and it ends at Revelation with Jesus. He's in every book of the Bible. He is the solution. So let's share the gospel with people. Heaven and hell. But let's give them hope. Because that's what our world needs. It's what it's always needed. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You have given us the hope of Jesus Christ, that You have paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, that we can trust that the same emptiness that we had without Jesus Christ, that has been filled by faith in Him, will be filled by all. who trust in Jesus. That the good news of Jesus Christ is open to everyone, everywhere. And that we can be part of that story in that person's life. Amen.
Please stand. To the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.